When our kids were younger, they had a favorite restaurant that they always wanted to go to. And maybe you've been there, you've taken your kids or your grandkids there. It's called Chuck E. Cheese. I can tell some of you have been to Chuck's place before, right? The basic premise is you have overpriced pizza so that your kids can run around and play on all the equipment, ride some rides, but the best thing about it are the games, right? So not only do you buy pizza, but then you buy tokens so that they can play the games. And they want to play the games because the games give out tickets. And the tickets are all important because you can trade the tickets in for fabulous prizes up at the prize counter, right? Now, it didn't take my kids too long to figure out that on one trip to Chuck E. Cheese, you really couldn't earn enough tickets to get anything worthwhile, right? So with a little bit of prompting from Mom and Dad, we said, why don't you save up your tickets and then you can get something bigger and better. Well, they took a hold of that, right? And I mean, they went to the extreme. They saved up tickets for over 2 years. 2 years they saved. I mean, each time we'd go, they'd look longingly at the fabulous prizes, but in sheer determination, they'd walk on past, right? I kid you not, at the end of 2+ years, they each had over 4,000 tickets, right? Over 4,000 tickets. So now comes the time, right? Let's cash in the tickets for some fabulous prizes, right? So we go to Chuck's place, and we wolf down the pizza, and we don't even really play the games all that much because we're going to go to the prize counter. Parents, have you ever been to the prize counter? If there's a definition of hell on earth, it's there, at the prize counter. Because they have to debate and decide what fabulous prize they're going to have and how they're going to divvy out their tickets, right? Well, long story short, 3 days later, they made their decision, right? And so we walked out of the place, and the best that I can remember is they each got the same thing. They got this a little electronic microphone thing that when they spoke into it, it made their voice sound real funny. And then with the leftover tickets, they got a little rubber dinosaur, okay? Within 15 minutes of getting home, the dog had ate the rubber dinosaur. And by the next morning, the little microphone thing was busted. It was broke. That was it, right? The tickets promised so much, but they delivered so little. For 2+ years, they lived on the promise of what those tickets were going to deliver to them. But it delivered so little. These are our tickets. We work hard for them because we want more tickets. And we save our tickets and we invest our tickets and we come up with more ways to get more tickets. Because the tickets promise so much. But in the end, they don't deliver. They don't deliver. This morning is the second message of how to be rich. Not how to get rich, because the premise is that from a global position that really you are rich, or at least most, if not all of you, are rich from a global perspective. So we want to be good at being rich. We want to look to God's word. What does it mean to be rich and to do it in a godly way? Because you see, God wants to warn us that there are pitfalls to wealth, very, very dangerous pitfalls to wealth, because some of the side effects of wealth is it's not money itself, but it's the love of money. And the love of money will lead us to believe the promises of money. But it's a promise that can't be delivered on. You see, money makes promises it cannot keep. That's the temptation. That's the pitfall. That's the danger. That's the side effect of wealth, is that we start believing that the promises that money makes, that it's going to keep those promises, but it cannot keep those promises. Now, let me be clear here. This is not about money, right? Money's not the problem. Last week, I tried to convince you that all of you, most of you, are rich, right? Some of you are still in disbelief about that because you don't feel rich. I understand that. But really, from a global perspective, most, if not all of us, are rich. So just remember, if you make $48,000 a year, right, you are in the top 1% of wage earners in the world. Right? If you make $37,000 a year, you make more money than 96% of the wage earners in the world. Even if you don't make $37,000, I would venture to guess that all of us are at least in the top 10% of the wage earners of the world. What I'm trying to tell you and convince you is that I am rich and that you are rich from a global perspective, all right? Let me try again. Did you know that less than 10% of the world's population owns a car? All right, it's probably a lot lower than that, but let's just go with a little less than 10% of the world's population owns a car. How many of you own a car? How many of you have two? How many of you built little houses to put your car in called a garage? You're rich. From a world point of view, you're rich. I have actually heard that some people are so wealthy that they don't have enough room in their house to store all their possessions, so they rent little storage facilities to put some of their stuff in, right? What I'm saying is that I am rich and you are rich, and that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. In fact, we should acknowledge it. It would be a shame, it would be sinful not to acknowledge that God has blessed us immensely. So it's not about feeling guilty, but it is about gratitude, of being grateful to God for all that he has given to us. Right? We've been looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6, where he says, now if you're rich, then God's got something to say to you. So verse 17 says, command those who are rich in this present world, that'd be us, not to be arrogant, not to put their trust in wealth, but it ends with this, God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God provides it for our enjoyment. The problem is not the money. God provides it for our enjoyment. We acknowledge it. We're grateful for it. If you were with me last week, I asked you to take 5 minutes. I'm not going to ask you whether you did or not. 5 minutes when you got home just to take in all that you had. Not to feel guilty about it, but just to see the earthly wealth that you have. And then to offer up some thanksgiving to God for all that he had given to you. Money is not the problem. The love of money is the problem. There's a big difference. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Take a look at 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now listen to what he says. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith. Because of money, they've wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Just before that, he says that people who want to get rich, that they plunge themselves into ruin and destruction. This is serious stuff. This is serious stuff. The love of money is a very real danger. It is a serious pitfall to wealth. Because when we start loving money, people have wandered from the faith. They've plunged themselves into ruin and destruction. It is a real temptation for every one of us to love money. What can you do without money? Almost every aspect of our life has to do with money. If you want to eat, you got to buy things. If you want to have clothes, you have to purchase them. You got to pay rent or a mortgage. You got to pay for the gas in your car. You got to pay off everything that we do. So there is a huge temptation to fall in love with money, especially when you consider some of the promises that money makes to us. And we want to believe that it can fulfill those promises. There's two big promises of money. The first one is this: money promises happiness. Money promises happiness. If you have money, that you'll be happy. Every child has said it, and every adult has thought it. If I just had, I'd be happy, right? If I could just take a vacation once a year, that'd be good. I'd be great. I'd be okay. If the house was just a little bit larger, then I'd be content. I'd be happy. You know, if this old clunker, if we could trade it in and get a new car, then I'd be happy. Every child has said it, and every adult has thought it. If I could just have this, then I'd be happy. Why do you think millions of people stood in line for the Powerball? I mean, come on. It was the promise of happiness, right? It was a billion tickets, right? And it was going to make you happy. You know, there's some surprising study about lottery winners. Everyone assumes that most of them file for bankruptcy. That's not really true. Most of them do not. But what the studies have discovered is that lottery winners are no more or less happy once they've won the lottery It means ever how they were, whatever they're, how happy they were before the lottery, once all the hype wears off after they win the lottery, they're the same. They're just as happy or unhappy as they were before the lottery. It doesn't make any difference in their life, right? Here's the thing. This is the way I like to put it. We can rent happiness, but we can't buy it. Money can rent happiness, but it can't buy it. What I mean by that is you can buy things and they make you happy for a time, right? But you can only rent it. So when I brought home my big butt TV, I was happy, right? I was happy as I looked at that big TV. Yeah, this is great, right? But after a month, I just took it for granted. I just passed right by it. Okay. When you buy the new car, you're happy, right? And you should be. What a great thing. Got a new car. That's wonderful. But after a while, it sort of fades away, right? So money can rent happiness, but it can't buy happiness. And actually, one of the side effects of money is this, is that money breeds discontentment. Wealth breeds discontent. We're not content with what we have. We want something more. We want something different, right? So when the girls were up at the prize counter, right, with their 4,000 plus tickets, do you know what prize they wanted? The one that cost 6,000 tickets, right? That's how we are. That's what happens. We're discontent with what we have, right? There is a word that I'm just going to be transparent for you that is really, really hard for me to resist. It's called upgrade, right? It's when we upgrade, when you take something that's working perfectly fine and you trade it in for the same thing, only it's newer and better. So we take our cell phone that we can make calls on, send text messages and surf the internet, and we upgrade, and they give us another phone that we can make telephone calls on, send text messages and surf the internet, but it's better. Right? It's better. We upgrade, right? We take perfectly good working cars. We drop them off, we give them even more money, and we drive off with a perfectly good car, right? But it's newer, and it's better, right? Right? It breeds discontent. It's when you're standing in your closet, and you're looking at all the clothes, and you say, I don't have a thing to wear. Money can rent happiness, but it can't buy it. It can rent it, but it can't buy it. Money promises happiness, but it can't deliver. Money promises security. Money says that if I have enough, if I have enough in savings, if I have enough invested, that it's going to take care of me for the rest of my life. Now, don't get me wrong. Scripture very much says that we are to save money, that we are to plan for the future, put things aside for the unexpected, plan for our retirement. That's biblical. I'm talking when we cross the line, right? And now all of a sudden, we put all of our hope, we put our trust, our security, the reason that we sleep well at night is because of the money that we have in the bank. We tell ourselves that if we have enough money, then we'll be taken care of, right? That we're insulated, that we have security. But it can't deliver. I'm going to read you a quote from a guy who had tons of money. He was loaded, right? He makes Bill Gates look like a pauper. His name was Solomon, richest king of all of Israel. This is what he says in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This is coming from a dude who's loaded. That's the problem. It's the side effect of wealth. There's never enough. If you're looking for it to give security, there's never enough, right? And here's the real danger. Wealth becomes a substitute for God. Instead of trusting in God for all that we have, instead of trusting in God for our life and for our sustenance and everything, we all of a sudden start to drift and we shift over and we start trusting in ourselves and what we're able to do and what we're able to produce and the money that we have in the bank. We shift our trust away from God and we put it into our wealth. That is a side effect of wealth. It is a dangerous pitfall. So dangerous, Jesus hit it head on. Take a look at the book of Matthew. Jesus said this, no one can serve two masters. He's saying there are two masters out there. One of them is money and one of them is God. He says you can't serve both God and money. This is serious business. There is a reason that Jesus talked more about money than any other topic in the Gospels. Check it out. He talked more about money and possessions than any other topic. Why? Because of the dangerous pitfalls. Money isn't the issue. The love of money, the promises that money has, that's the issue. It wants to lure us away from God, put our trust in ourselves and what we're able to do, but it fails miserably every time. You can never have enough money for all the unforeseen circumstances, and there are some things, many things that happen in life, money isn't going to do you any good at all. We have to be mindful of that. So you're asking yourself, or maybe you're not, I'm going to ask yourself, where is your heart? Is your heart on money and possessions, or is it on God? Andy Stanley, a pastor on the East Coast, talking on this, he posed a question to his congregation. I'll pose it to you. All right? Which of these two statements, that'll be up in just a second, which of these two statements causes you more anxiety? There is no God. You have no money. Be honest with yourself. If you're sitting in a room with one other person that you trusted and they told you this, there is no God, or would it scare you more if he said, you have no money? Now think of this circumstance. You're on your deathbed. You have hours to live. Just, and you know it, hours to live. Which one scares you more? There is no heaven. You have no money. Which one scares you more? Stanley ended by saying this, if you're going to trust God at the end, why not trust him in the middle? If you're going to trust God at the end, why not trust him in the middle? Why not, instead of trusting in our riches, trust in the one who richly blessed us? Trust in the one that gave us everything that we have, who's been abundant with all that he's showered upon us. Why trust in the thing instead of trusting in the giver of all good things? You see, money makes promises it can't keep. God makes and keeps promises. Every promise that God has ever made, he has kept. For our purposes today, there are two that are important for us to know. The first one is this: God gives contentment. It is the promise of contentment. Take a look at 1 Timothy, right? He says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. He says, you want to knock it out of the park? He says, godliness, faithful to God, living in him and security in him, and then you're content with what you have. So that's great gain. Then everything's at your disposal. You've got it made, right? God brings contentment. When we heed God's word, we listen to the warnings and the dangers that wealth has with it. We're very mindful of that, which is hard work. It is hard work to stay centered on what truly is important, to stay centered on truly who is the giver of all blessings. That is hard work. That's why we're spending 4 weeks on this, right? This is tough stuff to actually put into application. But the key to contentment is to acknowledge and be grateful. The problem isn't money. You're rich. I'm rich. That's great. That's good news. It's a blessing from God. How do we stay content? When we acknowledge, when we recognize all that we have, and we're very, very mindful of what we have, and then we're thankful to God, and we're grateful to him for all that he's given to us. If you're mindful of what you have, if you're grateful to God for all that you have, that's contentment. You won't want any more because you see that God has given you everything. The key to contentment, acknowledge the blessing and gratitude towards God. God promises you contentment. God promises you security. God says that he will richly provide for all of your needs. Now, first of all, we've got to acknowledge our greatest need, and our greatest need has absolutely nothing to do with finance. Our greatest need is that of forgiveness, right? Our greatest need is we want to be able to stand in front of our God one day. And the sin that we have, that we do, it separates us from God. So the greatest gift that he's given to us is forgiveness. He's forgiven us for all the times we've been greedy. He's forgiven us for all the times that we've been discontent. He's forgiven us for all the time that we've put more trust in our bank account than we have in him. He's forgiven us for everything through the blood of Jesus Christ. In a moment, he's going to solidify that promise to you when he says to you, take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. This is the greatest gift. He's met the greatest need. And then on top of that, if that's not enough, God says, I'll take care of all your other needs. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. It's got enough problems of its own. says God knows what your needs are, and God says that he'll take care of your needs. He promises you security in his name. You see, it's not about the tickets. It's not about the tickets. I never calculated how much it cost me in pizza and tokens for them to get the cheesy gift, right? Because it doesn't matter. It wasn't about that. In fact, if you ask my kids now that they're older, it's not about the tickets. It's not even about the prizes. They don't remember what they were. What do they remember? They remember being with mom and dad and having fun and having great memories, and that's priceless, right? In this life, it's not about the tickets, okay? No matter how many or how few you have, it's not about the tickets. We need them, right? And the fact of the matter is that God has generously, abundantly blessed all of us with more than what we truly need. But it's not about the tickets. It's about acknowledging the grace of God and his blessings, about being grateful for all that he has given to us, and then realizing that we can simply live in his love and in his grace. That, my friends, is how to be rich. Amen. Would you stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we first and foremost want to acknowledge and thank you for the blessing of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the salvation that he has brought to all of us. Only because of him can we now come into your presence and speak to you directly. We also want to thank you for all the blessings you've given to us in this world, all the earthly wealth that you've given to us, all the possessions that we have. We know it's from your generous hand. We acknowledge it. We bless you for it. We thank you for it. And now we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would work in our hearts, that you would guard us against the pitfalls of that wealth, the side effects of that wealth, that you would protect us, that we wouldn't drift away from you, but we would stay focused on you and on your grace and on your gifts. In Jesus' name, amen.